All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. The psalm that, as I read it and prepared, I've entitled Solomon, a Type of Christ. You notice in the title, it says a prayer for the king. That's the editor's title. But right underneath the chapter, Psalm 72, we have the inspired title, which, if you'll note, a psalm is in italics, so it just says for Solomon. It doesn't say by Solomon, but for Solomon. And so, for that reason, many commentators suppose that this could have well been written by David in view of Solomon's inauguration as a king. And for this study, we're going to spend most of our time going back and looking at how it was that Solomon was appointed as the king to replace David, to take the throne. And from that, look at some parallels with our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe as we read down through here, you can see, even though this was historically written with Solomon in view, ascending to the throne, why many commentators, and I myself believe it as well, that it is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming to this earth as the Messiah, as the Savior, His first coming, and building His kingdom, which is now, and how it will culminate to the glory of God throughout eternity. Let's read it and then have a word of prayer. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn and the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable us to enter into all that this psalm teaches us as a type of Solomon, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the King, the one whom you have called blessed or blessed for all time, the one in whom you have put all of your affection and those that he represents. I pray, dear Father, that we would find rest in our own souls, seeing ourselves as those who are needy and poor and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. So we commend this time to you and pray for your blessing as we consider this your word. For it's in Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now next time I want to go down verse by verse through this psalm, but I believe that as I read it, if the Spirit so brought it to mind, you can see so many comparisons, not only between Solomon and our Lord Jesus Christ, but also those subjects over whom he reigned. You'll notice how they're described here, not as self-sufficient or as anything in themselves, but over and over again we read about the poor of the people. For example, in verse 4, he shall save the children of the needy, poor and needy, poor and needy. If you were to ask me today why it is there is not that understanding or bowing to Christ as Savior and Lord by many people, most people in our generation, I would say that's the reason. They've never been brought to see how poor they are or how needy they are. In their own eyes, every man has too high opinion of himself. And therefore, even when you engage a conversation with somebody, it might be at the workplace or just in the path of life, and you begin to speak with them very profoundly concerning Christ and his work and what he's accomplished for sinners, you almost see a glazed over look. Like, why are you talking to me about this? And the reason is we live in a very religious but lost generation. They've never been brought to see their need. And when you consider, even for yourself, how it is that your heart is drawn to such a king, such a savior, it's only because the Spirit of God has been pleased to show you your need and show you how poor you are. When we're talking about poor, we're not talking about necessarily in a material sense. Abraham was a rich man. So was Job. And yet, as you read how the Lord dealt with them in their grace, there was not only that time, but there were those times when again and again the Lord tested them and brought them low and caused them to cry out to him for mercy. Even David, in his position and authority as king, lacked nothing when it comes to authority or even material blessings. And yet throughout the Psalms, we find him crying out unto the Lord for mercy and grace, looking to Christ as one of these poor and needy ones. And so we'll consider that next time. But for today, I want us to go back into the history behind this particular psalm. It's clear that here with chapter 72, we have an end for now of the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. That's what it says. So we can go back and look at every one of these psalms. Psalm 71, prayer of an aged man. Psalm for deliverance. In Psalm 70, these are the prayers that are linked together of David. And yet, what he was, by the Spirit of God, being led to do was to look forward through the reign of his son Solomon, whom the Lord had appointed to raise up upon his death and build the temple. Remember, David had a desire to build that temple, but it was appointed that Solomon should be that one who should build the temple. But even here, for example, in verse 10, we find some things that David would have written forward-looking to Solomon's reign, and yet had not yet come to pass, where it says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." And then further on down, it actually mentions the queen of Sheba in verse 15. "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." These were things that took place. The people surrounding Israel had heard of Solomon and of his glory. And you remember the queen of Sheba had come and said the half had not been told. Now, when our Lord referred to this in his generation, what did he say? "There's one greater than Solomon that is here." So it's not a stretch for us in reading this to see that David would have been looking well beyond even the reign of Solomon to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sums it up. For example, in verse 17, we know that the description there is beyond Solomon, because it says, "His name shall endure forever." Now, Solomon's name has not endured forever. He's come and gone. So is David. But it's the one that this represents whose name shall endure forever. "His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." So very clearly we see a continuation of that same covenant that was made to Abraham when the Lord told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, if you read this Bible with natural eyes, you're always going to come to the wrong conclusion. Because many read that and think, "Ah, that has to do with national Israel. All nations being blessed in national Israel." But it's not. We know that this is a reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over to Romans chapter 9. Look with me there, if you will, in Romans chapter 9. We read in verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And he says, who are Israelites? This is national Israel. "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." In other words, it's types. But now look in verse 5. "Whose are the fathers, but what? Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all." And notice, "God bless forever. Amen." So when it says back here in Psalm 72, "All nations shall call him blessed," therein is the fulfillment. It's not national Israel that is the reason for God blessing all nations or sinners from every tribe and nation, but the one who should come through them. And he did. He fulfilled every prophecy. And that's why in verse 6 of Romans 9, we continue to read, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." In other words, if you just look back at the history of Israel, you'd have to say, boy, God failed. If that were pertaining to national Israel. You look over and over again how that nation rebelled. And yet through it, God always had his Israel. You see, even Christ is the Israel of God. The word means prince with God. So that seed was never corrupted. God always preserved that remnant through which He would bring His Son. And even now, His Son having come and fulfilled the law and satisfied God's justice, there's not one of that seed that has failed. And that's really what Paul is saying here in verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now that doesn't even mean all the natural seed of Isaac. It's stating that in this seed which would come from Isaac, which is Christ, shall thy seed be called. And therefore in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Not even the natural children of Isaac. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You say, what promise? Well, keep reading. For this is the word of promise. We don't even have to go very far to figure it out. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So then it goes on to speak of that true seed, which is in Christ, is separated out by God and His electing grace from all other natural seed. And as you read on here, Romans 9, 10, 11, there's a warning against any of us boasting. Even the fact that we today have any understanding of who Christ is and have had our hearts drawn to Him, it's only because we've been grafted in. And as Paul warned, God is just as easily able to remove His blessing from any tribe or nation, country, and bring in another one that is yet unknown, wherein there is that seed, that spiritual seed, according to promise, for whom Christ died. So, that's the setting here in Psalm 72 that is linked back to Solomon's reign and all that pertained to it. Now, there are two important passages of Scripture, I believe, that we need to consider in reading this psalm. The first is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. It's also found in 1 Kings. Kings and Chronicles parallel one another, but we'll look here in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And this has to do with when Solomon was appointed to be the king and was to reign in his father David's stead, that the Lord came to him and directed him to ask what he would. And of course, you've heard a lot of motivational speakers use this portion to speak of, you know, it's just a matter of asking, like the genie in the bottle. If you ask right, then you can get what you want. Look at Solomon as an example. That's not what we have here. But let's read this particular portion in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 1. And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Now even reading that, don't you see a picture or how he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father had purposed to exalt and glorify and rule over his people? Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim, to the place which David had prepared for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now, David was already dead here, as you can read in the last part of 1 Chronicles 29. So all of this is the succession to David. But notice, moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. Let me just pause here to show you the progression. Solomon was appointed to be the king. He has now ascended to the throne. But notice the connection between his reign and the offering of sacrifices. I see here in these first 6 verses a picture of why Christ came to this earth the first time. It was to lay down his life. All of what Solomon was doing was a type and picture of that path which our Lord was to take in his earthly ministry when he came to this earth as the king. I believe this is why it's wrong, as some would say, well, he came first time as a savior, he's coming second time as a king. Now, he's prophet, priest, and king. You cannot separate those three. Everything he did in his earthly ministry was as a prophet of God. He spoke the word of God. Was as the priest of God. Even as we see Solomon here standing before the brazen altar and ordaining that these thousands of burnt offerings be offered. When you think about a burnt offering, that was the offering that was entirely consumed. This wasn't just a piece of meat thrown on the fire, okay, let's move on. Or 1,000 chunks of meat. These were whole animals that were being placed upon an altar. One altar. One sacrifice. One consuming. And it took all of those, not just at this time, but from the beginning of when these sacrifices were ordained, all the way up to when that veil was rent in twain. When Christ died, not even all of those could aptly depict the infinite sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all we're doing here is kind of seeing a micro, I liken it to taking a very strong microscope, and we see these letters, and then you get down into what's behind the letters, and you see the ink, and then you get on down there and you see the dots, the pixels, or whatever they are. And then you pull it back out. Okay, this is just a small picture of the infinite sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and Solomon standing before it. But here in verse 7 is the parallel, I believe. Now, David had prayed this for Solomon before he died. And we know, and when you read 1 Chronicles 29, Solomon, when he was made king, he understood all that David had requested of God for him. And primarily it was that he be endowed with that wisdom and that righteousness and the authority to direct his people. As a type, Solomon needed that from the Lord. But even our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, did he not pray for strengthening as a man himself? Did he not seek his Father in order to work out that perfect righteousness in a body that the law and the justice require? I think sometimes when we make this transference to Christ, we think, oh, he had it easier. Christ was God, so it's really not the same thing as seeking wisdom for Solomon. I'll tell you, if that were the case, then that means there's one aspect of the law that Christ didn't fulfill, and that would cause the whole thing to unravel. He had to, our Lord had to answer God's law and justice in how he reigned and ruled in every jot and tittle as if he were not God. And needed the strengthening of the Father, needed the Spirit. Scripture says he was anointed of the Spirit and strengthened to this task. Such was the work that he needed to accomplish. And so here we see Solomon in verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. Again, what's the connection with this in Romans 9? That promise to bring a son through his seed. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people. For who can judge this people that is so great? Now bring that back around to Psalm 72. You can continue to read there in 1 Chronicles 1, see how that was fulfilled. But I want you to see the connection with Psalm 72 in verse 1. Here again, Solomon's prayer was, what? Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? What's the prayer of David for Solomon? Give the king thy judgments. Same thing. Discernment. O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So he was even looking at himself there as David in this prayer, the king's son being Solomon. Well, we know that Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the king's son. But even as it says in Psalm 2, the Lord, the Father said, I've appointed my king. I've set my king on my holy hill. So even that language is typified here in David praying for Solomon and seeing that place of authority that was given to him. The other portion of scripture to consider is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I know our time is limited, so I will just refer you to this. But both of these portions of scripture relate to Psalm 72. And what I'd like to ask you to do is take the time to read 2 Chronicles 1 between now and our next time, and 2 Chronicles 6, and then read Psalm 72 and see how all of this is interconnected. But again, here we find Solomon in dedicating the temple that was built in 2 Chronicles 6, again, verse 12, where we find him standing before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. So they're even serving as a type of Christ, the mediator. And his connection, Christ's connection with the altar. Our Lord fulfilled all of these things. He was not only the prophet, he was the priest, he was the king, he was the sacrifice, and he was the altar. I like a description I read a number of years ago that described the altar as having been built upon stones. This was back before the altar here of wood, shittim wood, and overlaid with gold, but it's still a picture of the divinity of Christ. When the fire came and consumed, it says it consumed the sacrifice, but it didn't destroy the altar. The altar, you think about the thousands of sacrifices that would have been offered on this, even up to this point, all the way through those years in the wilderness, and yet it remained intact. That's a picture of Christ's divinity. But what was consumed was a sacrifice. When Christ died, he died as a man. A body hast thou prepared for me. And so all that was necessary to salvation, the salvation of his people, was in that particular sacrifice. But read 2 Chronicles 6 as well in connection with Psalm 72, and the Lord willing, we'll pick up on this the next time.